I want to preach a message today entitled The Process of Promises. The Process of Promises. All the time that God spoke to Israel, He spoke to them about the promised inheritance. He spoke about the promised land. He promised Abraham in the covenant He cut with Abraham. He said, Abraham, I promise you, I swear this to you, I'll bring your descendants back and they'll inherit this land. This is a great land. This is a land that I love to visit. God confirmed that promise to Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And both Isaac and Jacob had their own encounter with the Lord in that land. And God appeared to them and said, I promise you, I'm going to bring your descendants back here to this land. I have a land planned for you. It is beautiful, and it is a grand inheritance. And so this consistency of God, it was never far from God's lips and was constantly affirmed by Him. And so it became part of the ethos and the dream of Israel. And they find themselves in Egypt in slavery, and 400 years of slavery could not dim that settled whisper in their heart that there is a promised land for us. There is an inheritance that our God has picked out for us. He has chosen it for us. And so you find this in Hebrew writings, in the Psalms, and in the Old Testament hysterical books, we used to call it in Bible college, Old Testament historical books. You'd find that God had whispered this truth that there is going to be this promised land. It's settled in the Jewish psyche. And so you constantly find that they're talking about God has chosen our inheritance for us. He's given it to us. And so the Israelites find themselves in captivity, and then the whisper starts to come, because the captivity is long, does God still remember the promises He has made? Does God still stand behind the promises He made, because He made them a while ago? How many in this room have ever wondered about that question? Does God still stand by His promises? And I'm here to tell you that God lives outside of time, and so the short 400-year period that they were thinking about was like nothing. And the Bible says he keeps His promises to 1,000 generations. So something that He may have promised 40,000 years ago, God's still on it. Does that make you happy? So just because you heard a promise 10 years ago and you have not yet seen the breakthrough does not imply that God gave it and then forgot it. God's promises don't have a time limit on it. It's not like God says, okay, for the next half an hour, you better grab this. Oh, you missed it. That's not how He works. If He comes to you, He speaks to you, He promises something, and just because you haven't yet seen the fulfillment of the promise does not mean that God backed off His promise. Can I get an amen in the house? Now, it would be terrible, I think, if we discovered that our greatest dreams and our most fervent prayers have been delivered right to our doorsteps, but we did not access them through a technicality. How many of you know that if that was that you get up to heaven and you find out that the Lord said, no, it was right there, you should have just taken it, and you go, no, I will not be happy if that's the case. I do not want to be a hop, skip, and a jump away from walking in all the things that God has promised me, but I, for some silly reason, don't access it. So I'm all ears right at the moment, and as a church, we're all onto, okay, Lord, how do we do this? Because it's wonderful to preach the promises. It's beautiful to tell you about this is coming, but I don't feel like this is the time for the declaration of promise. This is time to walk over the Jordan and get into the promised land. I want to sink my feet in the sand of the promise. I want to swim in the rivers of the promised land. I want to eat the fruit, and I want to live in houses that giants built. I don't want to talk about the promised land. I want to live in the promised land. Amen. Yet, everybody in this room knows that once the promise comes, there is a process. We say, hallelujah to the promise, and we groan. You roar like a lion in the promise, and then you bleat like a lamb in the process. Because the things that God promised do not always align with reality. And it's here, in that space, where we discover that there's giants in the land. Hey, there's a giant in my house. And then it's here that we discover how the land chewed up the others who tried to do what we're about to do. And the Bible says that these moments, these revelations, the promise starts you moving in a direction, and the moment you start moving towards the promise, you find out there's giants, and then it's not so easy. And there's a river in flood that we have to cross, and there's armies, and there's people who are organized, and other people have tried, and they've lost, and you go, whoa, hang on now. And the Bible says these moments have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, can be proven genuine. So you go, so in the process, what's going on? Well, the Lord's going, okay, come on in. Let me hit the pause button. On your way out of Egypt, God brings out miraculous signs. There are supernatural signs. It is going beautifully with Israel. It is going horribly with the Egyptians. All their cattle are dead. Our cattle are fat and flourishing. There's flies in everybody's mouth in Egypt. We're cooking, barbecuing outside, not a fly in sight. It's going well. There's these miraculous outward signs, visible demonstrations. When God wants to bring you out of the world, He does visible, out external, beautiful things. They come to the Red Sea. The Red Sea goes, shoof. And God didn't say walk across when you get to the sea, the waters will part. No, He parts the waters and then says, okay, go through on the dry ground. They're experiencing manna coming out of heaven, quail landing on their tents at night. They're experiencing shade in the heat of the day, heat in the cool of the night. It's a party. Coming out of Egypt, the Lord is demonstrably there for them. But the moment the Lord says, I want you to go into the promised land, suddenly all the external demonstrative things disappear. Now, He says to the priest, pick up the ark and walk at that river in flood. Now, the river's in flood. The river didn't stop. And then He said, okay, walk through. They're walking at the river and it's in flood. And the first time they put their foot down, the water stops. Because if you're going to go into your inheritance, it requires you to walk in faith. Is anybody hearing this? And so while manna used to fall when they were coming out of Egypt, when they go into the promised land, no longer manna, there's no more quail, now they have to work. Doesn't feel right, does it? You go, hang on now. These guys who the Lord was angry with them for 40 years, but they never got sick and their clothes never wore out. Maybe for some of the ladies, that is a punishment, right? Wear the same pair of shoes for 40 years. That'll teach you. Oh, no. No, Lord, kill us rather, you know. So, sorry, I jest. Yeah. Coming out, visible signs. Going in requires faith. Going in to what God has called you to requires faith. And so that's why, when you could bring it over into the new covenant, that's why when you're going to walk into your inheritance, we're waiting for God to demonstrate and then we move. But God says, no, you move and I'll demonstrate with you. Because God wants to see, I think, He wants to see, have we heard? And you say, yes, I have. So now you have to, every place you put your foot on, I'll give it to you. But you have to put your foot down onto the river in flood and then it will stop. And so this reality of taking our inheritance comes by faith in a brand new world. That was for a few people and I hope it helped. We practice in these moments ascribing to God the greatness that's due to His name. In the middle of the moment when the giants, we hear about the giants and we discover that the land eats up those who come into it, and in the middle of that moment, we do not ascribe as Israel did. They said, God brought us here because He wants to kill us at the hands of these giants. They ascribe meanness and brokenness and malice to God, and that perspective turn them away from Him. We are not those people. We are the people who take it by faith and ascribe greatness to our God and kindness to His motives and faithfulness and love. And so we begin to walk in that reality, and in that spirit of faith, we step out and God begins to open waters in front of us and clear the path in front of us. And we begin to take at the tip of the sword by faith all that God has promised us. So let me just say, if God meant to kill you, you'd be dead already. Right? People go, God wants to kill us. You're still talking. If God wanted to kill you, He'd be dead. That's just a foolish fallacy. They said, God means to kill us. No, hang on, hey. If God really wanted to kill you, God doesn't mean to kill you. He means to bless you. That's why you're alive. And that's why he brought you here. That's why I gave you the promise, and now you're in the process. You don't like the process. Yeah, but the process is helpful. Because in the process, in the tube of the process, you begin to stir up your faith. You begin to see God for who he really is. And this is the ultimate goal of the Lord. The Lord doesn't want to get you saved and take you to heaven. He means to bless you and to teach you to overcome. And he is glorified when you demonstrate the freedom and victory of the gospel on a table set in front of your enemies. When the scripture says, when you are no longer in any way frightened by those who oppose you. That's real freedom. And God is most glorified in that, that we walk around demonstrating the power and the glory of the kingdom of God in this world which is broken. The challenge is the way we see things. So I'm going to ask you to come with me and let's go do a little bit of a study in Numbers 13. In Numbers 14, and we're going to have a look at some of what happened. Because we've been on this series of taking the promise and getting into the inheritance. I'm going to read from verse 16. These are the names of the men that Moses sent out to explore the land, and he tells you all about them. In verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran, and they reported to them and the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. And they gave Moses this report. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit, but, oh, what a horrible word. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Anakites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and all along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, It's going to take some silencing of the negative spies to get the word of God out. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But, bad word again, the men who had gone with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. Yeah, but their God's not stronger than yours is. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. Well, how are they still there then? All the people we saw there were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. And we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. How do you know what they saw? Did you go to a giant? He said, excuse me, do you think I'm a grasshopper? No. No. They seemed like grasshoppers in their own eyes, and then they extrapolated, they projected that onto the giants. They go, we're just little grasshoppers. I'm sure they see that we're just little grasshoppers. Have you ever met somebody with such a poor self-image? Then they project it onto you? Oh, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking I'm fat. I go, no, I was thinking you look good. Oh, no, no, you're lying. You think I look fat in these? I go, no, I didn't even look. I go, yeah, you're fine. They go, we're grasshoppers. And they think we're grasshoppers. No, they don't. No, they don't. So get to verse Numbers 14. It's just a continuation, right? Same story. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in the desert. Can I just stop? Not one giant has attacked them. Not one Canaanite has resisted them. Not one city have they been unable to take. This has not happened. There's no actual resistance against them. Nobody's come against them. All they've heard is a bad report. And they're wailing the whole night. They're talking about suicide is preferable. I wish God had killed us in the desert. Not one giant has come out against them. And they said, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Slavery is preferable to this. And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. I love the presumption of arrogance that we're going to choose a leader that God didn't institute, and we're going to take a road back that God never told us to go on, and we're going to go back through this desert that God has kept us through. But God's going to keep feeding us every morning and every evening, and he's going to keep shading us, right? And he's going to keep protecting us, but we're going in willful disobedience to the will of God. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes, and they said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. See, a poor perspective is rebellion against the Lord. Say that again. A ungodly, worldly perspective is rebellion against the Lord. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Let's kill those two. And so God's going to kill them, and Moses pleads for the nation. And then God says, okay, I'll forgive them, as you've asked, but nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me these 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land that I promised on oath to their ancestors. God said, I promised, I swore on oath, I'm going to take you in. And he said, I brought them to the edge of the land, and they went in, and they came back, and they said, there's no way we can do it. And now they want to go back to Egypt, or they want to die in the desert. And he goes, okay, I'm done. Done with this generation. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. The greatest struggle in life, excuse me, and especially of the realm of our inheritance, is for good vision. Around 2 million people missed the inheritance that God had promised them and had brought them to, because 10 people saw things incorrectly. An entire generation had to die in the desert because of the poor vision of 10 people. Think this through. An entire generation were right at the cusp of the greatest blessing that God had intended for them. It was right there. All they had to do was pick up the ark and walk at the swollen river, and they would have walked into an inheritance. All they had to do was to see it like God saw it. But what they did was they allowed 10 people who had a bad vision, and they embraced the vision of the 10, and those 10 people caused about 2 million people to not walk into what God had sworn to give them. Can it be that poor vision can choke out the promise of God in your life? Can it be that the way we view things has an impact, and an important impact, on how we walk into what God has promised us? I think it can. I think it does. And so, let me say it again. The greatest single struggle in life is for clear and good vision for you and me. Because this kind of poor perspective sets us on a dangerous path away from God's plan, and it chokes out the promises and the word of God. And if we're going to pursue God's promises, we must get our sight from Him. Let me take you 45 years into the future. Because one generation, the generation after this one who said, okay, we've seen now that whole generation had to die out. And when they're all dead, God says, okay, they're dead. He says, okay, Joshua, let's go on. Okay, I'll take you off pause. Let's go. And so Joshua says, great. And so what they do in Joshua 2 he sends two spies to go and spy out the land. And you know the story. They go into Jericho. There's Rahab, the prostitute. She hides them in the roof. But this, I want you to hear what God had done to the land. This is 45 years later. She's still telling stories about what God did 45 years ago, and the whole land has been in fear and terror for 45 years of the Israelites. Listen to this. I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. 45 years later, she's still trembling because the Israelites are close. And the 10 spies said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight, when the truth is, we're like giants in their sight. They are like grasshoppers. They're the ones trembling in fear. They're the ones on the back foot. And so Israel is crying and weeping all night in the moment when they should have been feasting and rejoicing. Why? Because a giant came out and attacked them. Because they lost the battle? No. Because 10 people with bad vision, with bad understanding, got up and swayed the rest of them, and they bought in. And so they wailed all night when they should have been feasting all night. They spent a sleepless night wailing when they should have spent a sleepless night in excitement. I don't mind so much that they didn't sleep that night. It just should have been because they were so excited about what God was going to do. Problems are always part of the process if you're going to receive the promise. But it's our view that unlocks the inheritance. Is this connecting with anybody here? We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them, is what they said. Do you know that if you will take the wrong perspective, you will start giving ground that God never told you to give? God says, I want you to go and take it. He said, all of this land, I have given it to you. Go in and take hold of it. But because they had a wrong perception, they said, they will eat us alive. We cannot take the land. And they backed off. And because they backed off, the enemy was allowed for a generation to hold the land. The enemy will develop his definition of you by what you say and think about yourself. His opinion and attack on you is predicated by what you think about yourself. Stop and think about that. You have a poor vision of who you are in God. You don't understand the gospel of grace. You don't understand what God has powerfully done in you. You start to back off because you think you're a grasshopper. That grasshopper mentality will eat you alive, because you start backing off and the enemy will take every piece of ground that you vacate. And so a poor understanding of what God's called you to, not a good grasp of who I am in Christ and what he's called me to, if you don't have that in your spirit, then the enemy starts to encroach upon land that God gave to you. And seeing yourself correctly is the challenge, and it is the gospel and encounters with the Holy Spirit that liberates us. That's why we're committed to encounters with the gospel and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because encounters of the gospel and encounters with the Holy Spirit work to exactly this place in you to bring you to a greater revelation of who Jesus is and who you are in him. And if you have the proper view of who he is and who you are in him, then suddenly you begin to walk in all the inheritance, because you understand that's mine and I'm taking it. And there's nothing the enemy can do to stop us. And a boldness stirs up in your heart, and you begin to trust God for what you know you don't deserve, and but what he promised you anyway. And so you start to walk in all the call of God. Yes. Grasshopper mentality comes from the inside of us, and so demands a renewal of our minds. You want to walk into the inheritance God's promising you? You're going to have to confront the grasshopper thing. You're going to have to. Well, I'm just a grasshopper. No, you're not. Because you can do what God said you could do. And you can have what God said you could have. And you can be what God said you could be. You are who God called you and defines you as. That's who you are. I don't care who else says anything else. To the contrary, you can do and be and say and go and be defined by who God says you are and by nothing else. I don't trust anything else. And so we have to become ruthless. We have to become radical. Everybody except Frank can be ruthless. You have to become radical. Sorry. You have to become radical about this thing and say, okay, I am not going to allow anything else. And any other mentality that springs up in my mind, I go, I will not have this grasshopper mentality in my mind. Because friends, this is a dangerous thing. You embrace the grasshopper, he'll eat away your inheritance. I will not be, God helping us, a church that does not walk into the inheritance God said. I love the promises of God. I much prefer the fulfillment of the promises of God. This is one of the issues. And we have to get it sorted out in our heads and hearts. And we have to embrace this gospel. We're not preaching a gospel just because it's a nice thing to do on Sunday mornings. We're preaching the stuff that revolutionizes life. We build churches that transform lives. Why? Because if you understand this gospel, it'll position you in a place where you start to reach in and take hold of the things God promised you. It's not just a sweet message. I want to walk into the things. We're not just preaching a theory here. I'm going, what can practically help you get into all that God promised? This is the way. Get a clear vision of who you are. And you know what, friends? It's going to mean that you have to maybe take a little time and invest a little energy and get off the sofa and get into the Word of God and get into the promises of God and press in for yourself. So you're putting law back on. No, I'm just telling you, listen, this is a wisdom principle. You invest some time into what God's called you to. You invest in the promises of God for you. You're going to have to get hold of this gospel and read some books and imbibe some truth into your life, because we're about to take the kingdom and we're about to walk into the promises of God. And if you have a grasshopper mentality, there's those people who say we are well able, and there are those people who say we are not able. And grasshoppers will not able you. You know, there's nothing about you that God doesn't know. God has the most classified information possible about you, and with all that knowledge, he chose you anyway. Think about that. The most secret classified information about you. The secret whispers of your heart, God knows all of that, and he chose you anyway. Because, yeah, I love you anyway. Come here. You're mine. You qualify for the inheritance. Praise God. Praise God that our inheritance is not based on our performance, based on his grace. He searched you from cover to cover, still wants you. Yeah, that's sweet to me. As he said to Isaiah, I have chosen you and have not rejected you. But tremendous power in your life and in mine is unlocked through good vision. So you say, I'm sold. How do I get that? Well, watch out for what skews your vision. Elijah had his greatest day of ministry. Remember Elijah? He calls him, they have this deal. He calls down fire from heaven on the sacrifice. He kills 850 people with his own sword, the prophets of Baal. He prays for and breaks the drought. He outruns horses into the city. He's having a good day of ministry, right? Happy day of ministry. And he gets to the city, and Jezebel comes out and she says, by this time tomorrow, I'll kill you. And because of a threat of one woman, he runs away. He spends days in the desert. He's sitting there, he's talking about suicide. Why? One skew vision. Here's the guy who just killed 850 of the prophets of Baal, and he's sitting talking about, how do I die? Like that. You spend years building up something. Like that. You get into, I'm just wrong vision. I think I'm going to die. Where are the worms? Somebody bring me worms. How can I see clearly? Well, here we go. We're going to close with this. Number one, know what God said so you can repeat it. That's what the Lord said to Joshua. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it. It's amazing to me how many people I ask, what has the Lord said to you? They don't know. You know, Joshua and Caleb, we spoke about them, because they served the Lord wholeheartedly. When you hear about what Joshua and Caleb said about the land, they quoted what the Lord said about the land. They go, it is indeed what the Lord said, indeed. Why? Because the word of God lived in them. The others were going, they didn't remember what the Lord said, and they go, oh, this is terrible, this is bad. Joshua and Caleb said, no, what the Lord said, we can eat them alive. He goes, no, they've become bread for us. Yeah, absolutely, that's exactly what I saw. Write it down, what God has said to you. If you don't have it written down, and I'm not talking about every quiet time and every day, you can do that too. I'm talking about those moments when you know God spoke something to you. I would challenge you to get a diary or a booklet or something and write those things down, or print them up if your handwriting's bad like I do. I type them out and I've got them in a book. And every now and again, I go back to the book and I read through. And by the time I've read through all the pages about what God has promised me, some go back 15 years, some go back 30 years ago. Some things the Lord has spoken to me in those moments when He came down and whispered in my ear. I got them there and I go, this is what the Lord said to me. And something stirs in my spirit. And so when those other whispers come, I can say, no, this is what God said. Because I have it written down. And and most of them I can quote to you. So that I don't have to just be looking at it. Because that's what the Lord said to Joshua. He said, keep this word always on your lips. Have it written down. Get it in your heart. What has the Lord said to you? Write it down. Read it often. Get it on your lips. Meditate on it. Read and reread them. Quote them in your family. Discuss them as part of your meditation regime. Husbands and wives, talk about the promise. You know, the Lord spoke this to me. What do you think it means? Pray them back to God. Lord, you said, if you study the scriptures, you'll find everywhere in the Bible, that's what people did. They went back to the Lord and said, Lord, you said that this is what you were going to do. And now I'm trusting you for this. Why? Because the Bible says, if you pray about anything that you know is the will of God, you are convinced that He hears you. And we know that when He hears us, He gives us everything that we've asked. So it's important for you to know what the will of God is. And the best way to know that is what He says. Take Him at His word. And He says, I want you to give this to you. Go, Lord, you said you wanted to give it to me. I'm trusting you for this. Why? Because there's faith in that. So get it in your heart. Pray it to God. How many of your promises are you going to the Lord and say, Lord, but you said? Give Him no rest, the Bible says, until He establishes the peace of Jerusalem. Don't give Him rest. Go, Lord, you said, but you said. Speak them out to the circumstances. Jesus spoke to inanimate objects. He spoke to water and it became wine. He spoke to a storm and it went still. He spoke to mountains. Sometimes I speak out to my circumstances and say, you may look tough, but let me tell you what the word of the Lord to you is. You know, remember that it says, what are you, mighty mountains? Before Zerubbabel, you'll become a plain. Sometimes you just have to prophesy to the circumstances. Sometimes you just have to speak it out. Mountains, you're coming down. Let me tell you why. But if you don't know what God said, you can do none of this. Know what God said so you can repeat it. Until when? Until they take such root in your heart that you believe them and you can taste them and smell them and see them in your mind's eye. Until when? Until you own them. Until you know that they're going to come true whether anybody stands with you or not. Yes. Own them. What is the Lord saying to you? I'll tell you what the Lord said to me. I'll tell you what the Lord said to me. And the first 100 times I spoke them out loud, I didn't even believe it. But I'm believing them now. Let me tell you what God said to me. This is what he said to me. And this is what I'm trusting God for. And it started to burn in my spirit till I refused to be accept anything else but what God said. That's great, but it's not what the Lord said. This is what the Lord said, and that's what I'm trusting him for. And I'm storming heaven with the promises of God, saying, God, you said. Why? Because I get it in my spirit, and you need it too. Because friends, if you don't get what God said, it's most likely that the 10 other spies will fill your head. Most of us have at least 12 spies in our head, right, whispering to us. You got all the spies in your head. Number two, deny other options so they don't contaminate you. Isaiah is my, this 51. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you fear mere mortals? God goes, hey. I'm comforting you. How come my comfort in your life is not as big as the distress that other people are causing you? Hey, I'm comforting. Why are you letting them make you scared? It's an affront to God. See, it's amazing to me how quickly somebody else's opinion can get a hold of our hearts. If you're not careful, somebody else's opinion. A 12-year-old girl who screams at her mother, you're a terrible mother. And her mother goes away and that thing takes root in her heart and then she sits and she worries, maybe I am, and now she's ready to change her whole life. She's 12. She doesn't even know how to be a girl yet. Never mind a mother. Is that too harsh? All the mothers go, oh, no, that's harsh. No. She's 12. Take 30 years and come back and we'll talk again. You don't know what you're saying. But now a whisper like that, an opinion from somebody who doesn't necessarily have all the facts at hand, it's amazing how if you'll allow it into your heart, it'll contaminate what the Lord is saying to you. It's amazing to me. So you can't just know what the Lord says. You have to deny what anybody else says. And you have to be deliberate about it. We have to actually start saying to people, you know what, that's not true. I'm starting to go like, and I thought it was just a product, I'm getting older and I'm running out of patience. It's not that. It's that I've come to a place where I go, you know what, that's not true. And if I don't say it's not true, then what you said stands. And what you said is like the 10 spies, because they were leaders in their own right. They were leaders of tribes. And because they were leaders of tribes, the tribes respected them. And when they got up and spoke a false perspective, it robbed the nation, an entire generation, of something God wanted to give them. If they could have just said to those 10 people, be quiet, sit down, that whole generation could have walked into their promise. But because of one ability, they did not have it in them to say, be quiet, I will not listen to you. And I respect people's opinions, but I don't respect them enough to let them rob the inheritance of God from my life. Amen. And you shouldn't either. Beware who you let speak into your life. Especially the ones who are quick to criticize or complain or to point out weaknesses or to accuse you, because they'll kill the promises of God if you let them. We all have 12 spies in our head if you're open to listening. Some of us have got 24, you know. It's a choice where you live and what you choose to see. You know, one of the spies is a cynic. He's that cynical guy. He goes, I know all that spiritual stuff is for the spiritual people, but it's Monday now and we're not so let me just tell you what's really going on. How many of you got that spy in your head? Oh, you all look so spiritual. Not me. I never allow that guy. Well, I do. There's spies in your head that if you'll listen to them, and there's spies in other people's head that if you'll listen to them through them, they'll mess up your vision of who you are and who God called you to be. So deny other opinions. Don't let them contaminate you. And number three, go and tell the world so that they can see the truth. I just want to tell you, there's an entire world that is robbed of the inheritance God wants to give them. Jesus Christ died for all men. He is the Savior of all men. He sacrificed for all the men's sins. And he gave us the message of reconciliation, that God was in Christ not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. So I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Why? God has committed to us a message, and the whole world is sold over into a perspective of God that is false, and that perspective robs them of all the inheritance God has already purchased and made available to them. But it is given to us to go and declare the wonders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's ours. And when you walk past somebody who doesn't yet know the Lord, it is your opportunity to rescue those who are caught as sold as slaves to sin, to rescue them and bring them into the dominion of the Son that God loves. It's our job, it's our opportunity to say, have I got some news for you? God's not like that at all. Let me tell you what he's really like. Stop listening to those 10 spies. Let me tell you who he's really like. He wants to bless your life. He wants to prosper you. He wants to save you. He wants to change you. He wants to bring health and life into your family. He wants to heal your body. He wants to provide for you. And he wants to bring a clarity to your mind. He wants to bring purpose, eternal purpose, to your life. This is the God. This is the message. Good news. How beautiful on the mountains are those who bring good news. Hey. For years I preached the bad news and called it the good news. God wants to get you. You ugly thing. And you better shine up. This is the good news of the gospel. I was going, I'm not really sure it is. Good news. Go and tell the world, friends. Go and tell people. There's people around you. We spoke last week. There's people who you work with, there's people in your family, and there's people in your friendship circle. Go and tell them. Remember we said last week, get six people. Do you have six people? Are you praying for them? Go and tell them. Ask the Lord to open up doors of opportunity. We had a great testimony. Elizabeth was here a couple of weeks back, and I preached about, Michelle had the stomachache, and I said, hey, we're done with this. And instantly she was healed. And so she went home that night, and her son brought somebody home. He hurt himself playing some sport. It really messed up his ankle, and he's lying there in pain and got his foot elevated. And she's about to go out, and the Lord prompts her and says, why don't you just tell that thing to go away? And she's never spoken to him about the Lord, and she doesn't know. Her son will be freaked out, and her friend. So she says, okay. And she goes to him and says, hey, do you mind if I pray for you? He goes, sure. So she lays, she said, rebukes that thing, says, be quiet and be gone. And she goes out the door, and the guy calls her the next day. He got her number from her son, calls her the next day and says, I want to tell you, I'm absolutely healed. This thing is completely healed. Amen. Go and tell people. Because the Holy Spirit loves to confirm the good news. Okay, wait. For the married people, have you ever been in a situation where your spouse says something that you completely don't agree with? In public? Never, hey. And so he or she goes, yeah, we love this. And you go, no, I don't. But now you're stuck because it's awkward because now you're in public, right? So you go and hope that they move on. Because if they ask, hey, do you really like that? Now you've got to either lie or embarrass your spouse, right? So when we go out and preach the gospel and we preach stuff that is completely not the Lord, he goes, ooh, can't really confirm that, right? But you tell the truth about the Lord, he is loving and kind. He goes, yeah, let me show you. Because he works with us to confirm the word that is preached. And if you're not preaching good news, his hands are tied. Ooh, yeah. So I dare you. I dare you to go and boast on God. on his kindness, his faithfulness, his majesty, his strength, his willingness to help, his faithfulness towards you. Go and tell some good news. And just see if the Holy Spirit doesn't step up and work with you in those people's lives. What an absolute joy it is to see people come into the kingdom because you just dared to tell them the truth. You helped a perspective that is hampering them from an inheritance. Let me close. I'd like to pray a prayer that the Holy Spirit sets a guard on your mind. David the king said, set a guard on my mouth, Lord. And I think that's a good prayer. I'm asking the Lord to set a guard in our mind. That if you start thinking grasshopper thoughts, that some bell rings in your head. The Holy Spirit goes, we're not the grasshopper. Let's not do the grasshopper thing. Is that fair? Someone asked the Lord to ring the grasshopper bell in your head. When one of the 10 spies starts to spill their garbage, that something rings in your head. I can't buy that. That's dangerous. I mean, I know that's quaint, and I know you mean it, and I know you think it's true, but that is dangerous. That is poison to the promises of God in my life. I cannot hang with that. I cannot embrace that. I cannot even be silent in that thing's presence because that's danger. We are well able. We can do all that God said we can do. We can have all that God said we can have. We can be all that He says we are. And I will not have anything else in my head. So if that's you, won't you pray with me? Because that's certainly me. Father, we come in Jesus' name to ask that you would help us destroy the grasshopper mentality. That out of our minds, Lord, and out of our lives, you would remove this perspective that says, yeah, that's all very good and well. Sure, the promises of God are exciting, but nothing really changes. Nothing really happens. Nothing on this earth really is supernatural. It's all just natural. It's all just human beings. This Christianity thing is wonderful for the sweet by and by, but right here and now, there's no practical use. We'll never see the power of God. We'll never see a miracle. We'll never know God's support. Father, I rebuke and break all such whispers. And I say in the name of Jesus, we resist them in Jesus' name. But I pray, Lord, that en masse as a people, you would raise us up to be the kind of men and women who hear and think and see as heaven hears and thinks and sees. We trust you, Lord, for a clear vision so that we can walk into all the inheritance you've called us to. And I thank you for it, Lord. Do immeasurably more than all we've asked or imagined, according to your power at work within us. In Jesus' name, amen.